It's good to see everyone this evening. Good to see everyone here. I want to thank Brother Drew for praying on my behalf. I'm always in need of it. For a short time this evening, we're going to be talking about mostly going to be dealing with Psalms. And really specifically, just going over some characteristics that we might be able to possibly glean from, and maybe some thoughts that may help us to better our reading or better our study or even just contemplation in regards to Psalms itself. So we're going to be specifically talking about characteristics of Hebrew poetry. There was a neat little outline I found that kind of talked about it, and it kind of got me thinking, and so I wanted to kind of dive into a little bit more. So that's what we'll be discussing this evening, and hopefully by the time everything is said and done, we'll have gone over something that is beneficial to us, maybe something that we can take to use in our own lives in regards to our own personal reading. But to begin, the Book of Psalms is a collection of sacred poems that are praises and prayers unto God. The title in Hebrew means praises, and in Greek it means psalms. Most of the poems in this book were actually written as psalms. And singing was a part of temple worship services and public events such as funerals, marriages, and of course other celebrations at the time. Many psalms are written to praise the Lord. In addition, you will find psalms that are specifically about the law, the temple, nature, and also historical events. Some of the most beautiful and important psalms teach us about, of course, our Savior Christ Jesus. The Book of Psalms is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. And so there's a lot of information, a lot of things that we can glean from Psalms. But before we get into the background of the Psalms themselves, it may prove beneficial to us or helpful to us to notice some things about Hebrew poetry, specifically during this time. Not only does this maybe help us to better understand the nature of the Psalms, but of the Psalms that we're maybe reading or studying, but also it can assist in maybe giving us a proper interpretation of this portion of Scripture. Now, most poetry is written in the language of emotion. And what I mean by that is the poet or the one writing the psalm maybe do not try to report events, per se, as much as they try to express their feelings regarding the event that they are writing about. To express themselves, they often may use symbolic language and may exaggerate, but in addition, they may also try to express their feelings or impress their audience by using some kind of pattern of rhythm. Now, as I was kind of looking into this, the person that kind of put this outline, the individual that put this outline together, he wanted to draw our notice to the fact that one of the things that makes Hebrew poetry different is that it creates a sense of rhythm by repeating ideas. Now, this is something that's probably not new to us. We are aware that through the studies of the Scriptures and the study of God's Word, especially in Psalms, that there is repetition involved, and that sometimes when this repetition is present, it's to draw emphasis on certain things. The use of thought rhyme is specific in regards to Hebrew poetry. Thought rhyme instead of word rhyme, which is what we're probably more common to. Thought rhyme, also known as parallelism, it involves arranging thoughts in relation to each other. Now, this is done without a concern as to whether certain words rhyme with each other, as found in most probably modern poetry that we're familiar with, or many of the poems that we may have studied in high school. school or college or whatever the case may be. Some examples of thought rhyme or parallelism is synonymous. Parallelism is the term that was used. This is a thought. The thought of the first line is repeated in the second, expressed different words for better emphasis. Now, a good example of this is found in Psalms 24, verse 2. Psalms 24, verse 2 says, "For he is founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters." So the first line, "For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters." Now we see how that does not rhyme with each other in regards to our word rhythm that we may be most common with. But the thought process is where you find the connection and the comparison. And this is a good example of what they call synonymous parallelism. Now there's another type of parallelism that's called antithetic parallelism. Now this, the truth presented is in one line is strengthened by a contrasting statement in the other. An example of this might be found in Psalms chapter 1, verse 6. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of righteousness, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So in the first line, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous," is truth. "But the way of the ungodly shall perish," that is a contrast. So you get a little bit of contrast there. That's an example of antithetic parallelism. Now there is another example of parallelism that Hebrew poetry uses. And they have dubbed this synthetic parallelism. In synthetic parallelism, the first and second lines bear some definite relation to each other, such as cause and effect, or proposition and conclusion. A good example of this would be in Psalms 119 and 11. Psalm 119 and 11 reads, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So in the first thought of the first line, "Your word I have hidden in my heart," is a cause, and the effect is that I might not sin against you. Another form of parallelism that Hebrew poetry allots to us, or that gives us, is considered progressive parallelism. In progressive parallelism, there are several varieties, the most common being steramine, or to be steps, gradual steps. Composed of several lines, each providing a complete element or part of the congregation of thought as a whole. In Psalms 1:1, it said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So here we can see where we have almost in list form a stair-like sense of parallelism. They call that progressive. Also, there is climactic progressive parallelism. Now, in this particular case, the principal idea is the first line, and the first line is repeated and expanded to the complete thought. An example is found in Psalms 29, verse 1. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." And so in this particular case, you may be asked to give what? And then it continues, "Give unto the Lord glory and strength." So you kind of see a thought is provided, and then it backtracks to repeat part of the original thought, and then expands upon it. Also, there is a parallelism in Hebrew poetry written here in Psalms that is considered to be introverted parallelism. In which case, the first line or the first thought that we are provided is closely related in thought to the fourth, and the second to the third. In some ways, it's staggered. And this may be a form of poetry that we are probably most common with in some of our more modern writing, where you have basically an introduction that's very similar to the conclusion, possibly restated or rewritten. And then you have the main body of your thought in a similar way to towards the end, just before the conclusion. The example of this that we find in Psalms can be found in Psalms 91 and 14, where it says, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name." So that is just an example of that staggered or that common form of poetry that we may be more familiar with in our more modern day writings. Also, something that we need to take into consideration when reading Psalms is the lack of poetic rhythm. Now, unlike most modern poetry that we are familiar with, like some of our probably most favorite writers, in most modern poetry, it has standard measures of identifiable rhythms, almost to the point where it's easy to put a song or a beat to. And also, our more modern poetry is illustrated in the rhythm of a good example of the song we have is "Benny Mary Had a Little Lamb." Now, as you kind of try and sing that song to yourself, kind of feel that rhythm and get the idea of some sort of rhythm. The art of poetic rhythm was considered a secondary result in Hebrew poetry. They were less concerned with the way how smooth a poem was to be said or versed. They were focused on the thought in regards to its rhythm and how the thought transgressed or how the thought went from the beginning to end and made sure that there was consistency. It's not likely that the Hebrew poets had standard measures worked out and carefully defined. The measures were as short or as long as needed to get their thought or their message across. Again, the emphasis was on thought rhythms and rhyme. Thoughts being relatable to each other rather than the sound of the words being expressed. Also, one thing we need to take into consideration when reading Psalms is the use of figurative expression. The figure must be accepted and dealt with as a figure of speech and not necessarily as a literal statement in a lot of these Psalms. Once again, the individual or the psalmist, when he wrote these in many ways, they suggest that it was a way for him to express feeling in certain times and certain expressions rather than reporting it as completely exactly how it was. There is an example that was given in Psalms 23 and 1. It says, "The Lord is our shepherd." When it says the shepherd, it says, "The Lord is our shepherd" in the sense that, of course, he is our shepherd as he guides us. We know that we are guided by the Lord in regards to how we conduct our lives and as we study his word and obey his will. But in regards to a literal individual that's in our lives, physically in our lives, that herds us around from place to place, home to work, and so on and so forth. It is a figure, a figurative expression. The figure must be interpreted in light of meaning of the figure. Now, some of this, as the individual was going into this, I kind of got a little confused or wasn't maybe fully understanding what he was trying to express. So a lot of that I have left out just for safety's sake. I, for one, never want to try and present anything to the congregation that I don't feel confident in its accuracy. And so a lot of this figurative expression I am going to omit and proceed. He had a lot of information, and most of it I could probably say was accurate, but once again, without me being 100% sure and further study, I'm going to choose to omit a lot of that information just to err on the side of caution. Now, Now, some things that they do discuss is in the day and setting in which it was used. It talks about, and it gives Psalms 23, verse 4 as an example in regards to the valley of the shadow of death. Now, commonly applied, most of the times when we hear this being repeated outside of lessons and studies on the congregation level, out in the world, most times when we hear this being uttered, often is at a funeral. It refers to a treacherous place where the guided hand of the shepherd would be very helpful to sheep to avoid death. Now, with that in mind, it may be applicable at times other than just when there is an individual or there may be a funeral or something of that nature. And so this is an example of that. Once again, these are just some things that we may use to try and help us in regards to studying the Psalms. Maybe to have a better understanding of these characteristics can help us avoid misinterpreting certain Psalms, to help us avoid teaching doctrines that psalmists may not have had any intention of teaching. I know we've talked about that briefly just recently in regards to making sure that being in context is vitally important. And sometimes, as we read the scriptures, sometimes we may try to lean on our own understanding and try to put emphasis or information in a portion of scripture that didn't have any intentions of being there. So we have to be very careful. Maybe by appreciating and considering these certain characteristics of Hebrew poetry, they can help the Psalms become more meaningful to us, maybe give us a better understanding of what was trying to be presented to us, maybe be able to have a different perspective and approach some of the Psalms in a way that may help us to better understand. And hopefully we can keep in mind that these ideas about Hebrew poetry, and we may find a psalm more interesting to us, and their teachings may be leave a greater imprint on us as well. But that's really just what I wanted to go over, just something that I found interesting, and maybe with just having a little bit of that information in the back of our minds as we read through Psalms, we may be able to get a better understanding of certain Psalms that we may not have had before. Some of this information may be completely useless to us. Once again, I found it a little interesting, and I may try to utilize it to read through Psalms, maybe study a little bit in a different mindset. But at this time, we do want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be. We ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing.